It's true. The world is very messed up. But you know how many people God is looking for to change their world? Just one. And perhaps you could be that one.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I have been telling you for years that I am not a conservative radio talk show host. If that was the case, I'd be talking about all the scandals in the government right now, the scandals with the IRS, the scandals with the NSA, all of the security issues, the leak issues, and all of this. But I want to talk about what you and I can do as God's people to be agents of change. Perhaps God is looking for someone just like you to be a world changer. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast today. I have been so looking forward to being with you on the air. I believe your hearts will be touched, you'll be charged, you'll be encouraged, you'll be inspired. Perhaps you'll even hear God speaking to you through these words, through the scriptures, through the examples that we'll share. If you'd like to call in, if what I'm saying triggers something in your heart, or if you just got a question you need to ask, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As always, we've got plenty of new resources on the website. Go to askdrbrown.org, click on latest article, latest blog, latest video, latest audio, and you'll be blessed. You will be enriched. Let me jump right in. The whole theme of today's broadcast is really simple. It only takes one person. It only takes one person yielded to God. It only takes one person to step out of their comfort zone. It only takes one person to obey. And you never know what can happen. The domino effect of one life touching another, the ripple effect as you throw that coin in the middle of the water and the ripples can spread out and spread out and spread out. There was a gathering of prominent black religious leaders talking about some of the horrors recently with Dr. Gosnell, the convicted baby killer. And I want you to hear the clip, not so much for the negative at the beginning in terms of the horrors that it's not just Gosnell out there, but who can bring about change?
One of the tragedies in reference to what we're dealing with today is that I believe everyone here that stands behind me could name a Gosnell. Yes. I can name Michigan's Gosnell. That's where I'm from. Mm-hmm. His name is Robert Alexander, an abortionist who has been put out of three abortion clinics. We have more than just the Butcher of Philadelphia. We have individuals all over this country who are brutalizing women, and too often in the name of choice. I hope that there'll be some folks in Congress like Thaddeus Stevens and Charles Sumner who over 100 years ago looked at slavery and said, we're better than this. Mm. And so they fought until slavery was vanquished. I hope that there are some brave women walking in the corridors of Congress and in their communities like Harriet Beecher Stowe. There are some people who are better than Gosnell. America is better than Gosnell.
See, here we have a challenge to individuals to stand up, be they congressional leaders, be they authors, be they, quote, housewives and businessmen, just for people to say, you know, I've got to do something about this. I've got to stand up. I just can't let things go on the way they're going on in my school system, in my neighborhood, in my family, in my church, in the nation, in the world. And you never know what'll happen, friend, if you give yourself over to God and say, Lord, I'm yours unconditionally, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, because he's the one who does the work through us. I'll give you some examples from the word that'll stir your heart when you come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking today about how one person yielded to the purposes of God, yielded to the call of God, yielded to the burden of the Lord, can be a world changer. 866-348-7884. Do you know in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul talks about how God uses the weak things of the world and the foolish things of the world and things that are not? Why? So as to confound the wise, so as to bring the strength of the strong to nothing, so as to bring the wisdom of the world to nothing, and so that no flesh can boast in his presence. In other words, the principle is, if we could do it ourselves, if we could say, well, I can change this, I can do this, then we would be glorying in ourselves. When we say, God, it's hopeless. God, I'm not capable. I'm not able. The task is too big. The commission is too great. Then it's God's glory working through us. Look, if you have some bodybuilder, world's strongest man or something like that, and he picks up 400 pounds over his head, it's no big deal. That's who he is. But when you get a two-year-old child picks up that 400 pounds and throws it the length of a football field, you say, it's a miracle. See, all your excuses, the longer your list of excuses, the longer your list to God as to why God can't use you, the more he's smiling, saying, you're just the one I'm looking for so that I will receive glory through you. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, we have this power in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be God's and not ours. Our daughter Jennifer turns 36 today, our older daughter Jen, living in Maryland. And I remember when she was, maybe 12, 13 years old, a lot of people wanted to meet me. A lot of people thought I was somebody. And she said, you know, Dad, all these people want to meet you and spend time with you. And they think you're somebody, but you're just Dad. I said, exactly. She said, so nobody is really anybody. Exactly. Nobody is really anybody in ourselves. It's God who works through us. It's God's power. It's God's wisdom. That's why Paul also writes to the Corinthians that he sowed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said, so neither he who sows is anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. See, we say, yeah, but God used Moses, the man of God. Oh, okay. Moses was an extraordinary vessel in God's hands, without question. But remember the man that God picked. He had to run away because he tried to take God's purposes into his own hands prematurely, and he killed an Egyptian. He had to flee for his life. He was just living a quiet life as a shepherd on the backside of the desert, married, family, that's it. And when God spoke to him, what did he have? Excuses and all the reasons why he was not the man. And why he could not do it, and maybe he even had some kind of speech impediment, depending how we understand the Hebrew. But he was not some big public speaker, it appears. And yet, God said, you're the man. You're the man. Maybe God sees something in you that you don't see. Maybe he sees that you're willing to step out and obey him. Maybe he sees that you have the sense not to trust yourself. Maybe he sees that you'll be willing to go through the doors he puts before you. Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. It's often been said that when God wants to bring about change, he doesn't call for a committee. And he doesn't call a committee. He calls an individual. And sure, he can work with groups of people, and that individual will touch groups, and those groups will multiply. But so many things get sparked when one person says, here I am, send me, use me. Even a fearful person like Gideon, who needed confirmation after confirmation after confirmation, becomes a mighty soldier in God's hands. Friends, why not you? We see the problems. We see the mess in our society around us. We see how wrong everything is. Why not say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Public, private, known, unknown, fame, infamy, whatever's going to happen, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Use me. All right. 866-348-7884. the number to call. I want to give you a lot of examples from history. I want to give you a lot of examples from the Word. I want to encourage your hearts. And look, you may not be called to be the President of the United States, but you might be, because the President of the United States is just another human being, doing good or doing bad, just another human being. You may not be called to be a worldwide preacher. You might be called to pray for that person that's going to become a worldwide preacher. You might be called to support them. We just received a check from a businessman, a supporter of our school and of our missions and of this radio broadcast. And he has been instrumental in our work around the world. He's a businessman. He's a businessman, but when he started his business, he gave it over to the Lord. And he gave himself over to the Lord. In fact, when he started his business, he took the money he had in savings, about $10,000, put it into his business. And it was a business that needed him hands-on every day, especially that first week when it launched, because he had to be the man making everything happen. Instead, he felt the Lord tell him, do not do anything except go into the church building and spend the week in fasting and prayer. Literally, he did the exact opposite of what should have been done on a business point of view, from a business point of view. And God began to bless his business, and it has accelerated and expanded in ways that are mind-boggling. Multi-millions, and he sows the first fruits into the kingdom, and he sows generously, and he has helped us fund the gospel around the world and fund this radio program, and he's not a preacher. You don't know how God can use you. We talk about John and Charles Wesley, rightly so, in terms of how God used their lives, but how about Susanna Wesley? How about the mom that poured into those kids? How about the mom that set a certain example for them that helped them be who they were in God? And the mom that gave them over to God's call, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Annette in Middle Island on Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. What's on your mind, Annette?
Oh, everything that you just touched on.
Mm.
I'm overwhelmed with joy. I'm overwhelmed. I started from nothing to God just pouring out everything. And sometimes I put myself in it. And when I do that, I get anxiety. But then I know that I need to remove myself back out and let him do what he's got to do. I mean, you touched on every single aspect of my life.
Mm.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Well, Annette, God delights in using weak vessels, vessels that the world disqualifies often, vessels that the church often overlooks. And you brought up something important when you mentioned the anxiety, because even though I'm not a worrier, really by God's grace, I'm not a worrier at all, I can still feel pressure. And sometimes there's the pressure, say, of funding our radio broadcast or funding a new Jewish outreach or finishing a certain project within a certain time frame. And I'll just remind the Lord, I'm reminding the Lord for my sake, Lord, this wasn't my idea. I didn't start this. I didn't get this brilliant plan to do X, Y, Z, and now it's up to me to carry it. Lord, you started this, and if the Lord builds the house, wonderful. If not, the laborers labor in vain. If the Lord watches the city, wonderful. Otherwise, the watchman watches in vain. So we have to say, Lord, you burdened me for my neighborhood, my community, my school, my family, the nation, whatever it is. You burden me for this, and I'm praying, I'm seeking your face, I'm crying out, I'm seeking to obey, but this is your work. It's not my work. This is your work, and I'm completely dependent on you to see it through, and that's what we have to do. Cast the care, the anxiety, the weight of it back on him, and then remind ourselves the same thing personally, the same for the work of the Lord. He who began the good work We'll bring it to completion. Hey, Annette, I appreciate the call. May the blessing and smile of the Lord be on you. May he use you to be a blessing to many. You know, friends, one of the neatest prayer testimonies I ever read was about a woman who was just an unknown country girl in Scandinavia who received a dream to pray for a convict. And if she didn't pray for him, he would go the way that other convicts went. But if she prayed for him, God would use him to preach the gospel. And she prayed faithfully. She saw his face in a vision and prayed for him faithfully and would go to meetings when she heard it, an ex-convict was preaching and thought, no, that's not him. Some years later, she went and heard a man who is now becoming a prominent evangelist in her nation and saw it. That's the man in the vision. That's the convict I prayed for. God visited him mightily. When he came out of prison, he became one of the nation's leading evangelists. The people in the country knew him. God also knew the name of the woman that prayed him into the kingdom. I want to share a personal testimony when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Talking about how God can take one life, one yielded life, and use that person to bring about radical change. And I'm wondering if you could be one of those people that God's looking for, just someone that makes herself available, not becoming someone else, not taking on someone else's role, but just saying, here I am, hineni, of course, in Hebrew, here I am, send me, use me. And I'll give you practical steps that you can take to make yourself available and to make yourself fit for service in a greater way than you might realize. There's someone that had all kinds of adversity against him, all kinds of adversity against him. But he ended up winning hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. See if you can recognize the voice here.
Civilization and society rests on morals. Morals rest on religion. Religion rests on the Bible and faith in God and in Jesus Christ. America needs a tidal wave of the old time religion. America needs to be taken down to God's bathhouse and the hose turned on her. And the time isn't far distant when the wheels of God's judgment are going to go sweeping through this old God-hating world. And I want to take a pledge in this audience to join me in a pledge that you will never rest until this old world is bound to the cross of Jesus Christ by the golden chains of love.
Ah, do you know who that was? Well, I mean, I didn't hear him in my lifetime, but that was Billy Sunday. Listen to this from Christianity Today. Billy Sunday preached to millions, millions and millions, saw perhaps 300,000 people come to the Lord. He said, I never saw my father. His father died of pneumonia in the Civil War 5 weeks after Billy Sunday was born. In fact, his early childhood in an Iowa log cabin was enveloped by death, 10 deaths before he reached the age of 10. His mother was so impoverished, she sent her children away to the soldiers' orphans' home. Sunday survived only with the support of his brother and his love of sports, especially baseball. His professional baseball career began with the Chicago White Stockings in 1883. He struck out his first 13 at-bats. He moved to the Pittsburgh Pirates in 1890 to the Philadelphia Athletics, where he was batting .261 and had stolen 84 bases when he quit. So first, somebody that came from nowhere and had everything against him. Then someone that could have just gone on playing ball potentially and ends up being an evangelist. Why not you? Why not you? Now, a couple of practical tips. You need to give yourself to God right where you are. In other words, if you are living a double-minded life right now, if you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church right now, if you are a slave to pornography and lust and... Well, obviously, you're not going to be effective doing anything, so you need to yield yourself to God and consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Jesus has died for you to change you, and there is new life in him. You don't have to be a slave. But let's just say you've yielded your life to the Lord and you're seeking to please him. What do you do? Do what your hand finds to do. Look, many times I'm bursting with a burden to do something that is so far beyond me, and all I could do is do what I can do now. Share the gospel with that person next to me on the plane. Share the gospel with a next-door neighbor. Say no to a meal and seek God instead in prayer and fasting. I mean, that, friends, is what we can do. We do what we know how to do. And then when we feel the Lord speaking to us, we begin to become more accustomed to obeying him. When he tells us to step out, and next thing you see, he's ready to use you. Everyone has a different purpose. God does not reward the task. He rewards faithfulness. It doesn't matter if people know your name or don't know your name. It just matters that God sees you as faithful. Now look, quick personal testimony from my own life. I had never before the year 2004 focused much on the issue of homosexual activism or homosexuality. Even though my late brother-in-law had come out of homosexuality, that never became an emphasis in our ministry or life or burden. Even though I knew some of what was happening with gay activism across the country, it never came up much. When we moved, relocated in 2003, God began to burden me that next year, 2004, about gay activism. And then started to lay it on my heart to do something, to do something. He spoke very clearly to me, reach out and resist, reach out to the people with compassion. That's why God's given me such a tremendous heart and burden and love for those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. And resist the activism with courage. Reach out to the people with compassion, resist the activism with courage. God began to burden me to do this deeply. And then the Human Rights Campaign came to our city, the world's largest gay activist organization. Their current budget may be $45 million a year, influential enough that President Obama speaks at their fundraising dinners in D.C. They come to Charlotte for a big fundraising dinner. They're backed by the biggest companies of the city, Bank of America and what was then Wachovia, now Wells Fargo, and $175 a plate dinner. Pack the place out, what, 1,300, 1,500 people there. God's laying on my heart, do something. Do something. Speak. Get your voice out. Let it be known who they are. But I had no voice. I didn't have a radio broadcast at that point. The local newspaper had published a previous editorial of mine. They wouldn't publish an editorial here. I prayed. I agonized for a year. God, what can I do? The next year, there are a number of things that happened. Maybe I'll tell you more about that later in the broadcast. But one was, with no money to do it, we rented out the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center, and I did five nights of lectures on homosexuality to church and society. Took out a $7,000 ad or $7,500 ad in the Charlotte Observer. You say, how'd you do that? God supplied. I got a clear sense in my heart. Put your feet in the water. Step out, as the priest did in Jericho, priest did with the River Jordan in Joshua 3 before conquering Jericho. Put your feet in the water. Step out. Step out, and God will work. Each thing I did, God provided us about $25,000 for our budget, which was $25,000 more than what we had. And thank you, Human Rights Campaign, budget at that time of over $35 million. I do these lectures. One night we had 160, 170 people out. Otherwise, maybe between 50 and 70 each night. Homosexuality, the church, and society. I worked all day preparing PowerPoints, long, intense days, and then the slides presented that night in massive detail. What the church can learn from the gay and lesbian community, is there really a homosexual agenda, what the Bible really says about these issues. I even confronted the Human Rights Campaign. I made it clear, no gay bashing, no hate speech. I'm nobody, right? I mean, and to the Human Rights Campaign, I'm absolutely nobody. When they were asked for comments for the media, they wouldn't even respond to me. 5 days of lectures, then their big fundraising dinner, and at the dinner, the head of the Human Rights Campaign calls me out by name and challenges me. And that helped spring so much of what we're doing, that lecture series, into what we've been doing nationally ever since then. You might say, yeah, you're this, and I was nobody in the sphere, you understand? Listen, to encourage you, I want to make this entire lecture series available to you. It's 6 DVDs. It's only $60. Your gift of any size to help us with this radio broadcast and help us be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Pray, be as generous as you can, but your gift of any size, I'm going to send you the entire series that got everything going. 1-800-278-9978. This is available on internet only, by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. How many people does God need to start a revolution? I'm talking about a holy revolution. I'm talking about radical change through the gospel and through the principles of Jesus, not through hatred and violence and intimidation and the way the world fights. No, I'm talking about spiritual battles that are won by spiritual people. How many people does God need to impact and shake the nation? Now, I have no question he works through his body, his people. I have no question that numbers of people can make a significant difference, but only if those numbers yield to the Lord. What he's looking for is yielded vessels. What are the qualifications that they are yielded? Well, what are the additional qualifications that they are yielded? You say, yeah, but there are lists of qualifications for elders and deacons and things in Scripture. Right. People yield it to God. People living lives that please him. 866-348-7884. Before I look at an example in Scripture and give you some examples from history, I want to share with you a verse that's been very precious to me for many, many years. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It deals with King Asa. You may know the name as Asa, Hebrew Asa, probably short for Asael or Asayah, which would mean Yahweh or God heals. And what's significant about that is that King Asa really sought the Lord. He was one who depended on the Lord at a time of impossible crisis, when the people of Judah were being attacked by an enemy far too great for them. He depended on the Lord and God answered. But then, after making it a mandate that everyone in the nation had to seek the Lord and those who did not seek the Lord would be put to death, after making that a rule in the nation, he then faced a similar crisis. And this time around, rather than relying on the Lord, he relied on the arm of the flesh. So God sent a prophet to rebuke him. Now, in the midst of the rebuke is a verse I want to focus on, a wonderful promise. When I said before I go to the Scriptures, I'm in the Scriptures now, but I want to look at Gideon in a moment. So what happens with King Asa? He leans on the arm of the flesh. The prophet comes with a word of rebuke. He still won't hear. So he gets a severe disease in his feet, and it says in Scripture, even though he had this disease, even though he still did not seek the Lord, but rather the physicians, which many have taken to mean that you shouldn't go to doctors. Really, my best reading of the Hebrew there, and I looked at this when I wrote my doctoral dissertation back in the 80s, but my best reading of the Hebrew there is that he didn't seek the Lord in this, but rather consulted with pagan physicians. In other words, it wasn't just going to a doctor would have been wrong. And in that case, it would have been wrong because he was afflicted by God, and all he had to do was repent and God would heal him. So he looks for a way around that, again, leans on the flesh, but even leans on pagan flesh. But what's written in 2 Chronicles 16:9? It says, Ki Adonai, for the Lord, enav meshotetot b'chol ha'aretz, his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth. L'hitchazek im levavam shalem elav, that he might stand in strong support of those whose hearts are wholly his. That's what he's looking for. That right now, even if circumstances are so difficult for you all around, you're weighed down with debt, you're weighed down with other problems and discouragement, he's looking at your heart. And if he sees that heart belongs wholly to him, that's what he's looking for. He can give you wisdom and practical ways to get out of debt. And if these things were not your fault at all, he can supernaturally deliver you. But he's looking for people whose hearts are wholly his. If that's you, do what you know how to do. Do what you know how to do and make yourself available to step out of your comfort zone. And before you know it, you're going to be making an impact that's going to be felt.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire today. I said a little over half an hour ago that I am not a conservative radio talk show host. This is not a political show. There are times when I will deal with what's happening in the nation. In fact, that happens frequently. But I am not a conservative radio talk show host. Otherwise, I'd still be talking about the cover-up and the Benghazi scandal and what's happening with the IRS and the NSA and President Obama and other things like this and the immigration bill. I'm not saying those things are unimportant by any means, but I'm not here just to bash one political party or to bash the president. My goal is to bring a kingdom perspective, and my goal is always to instill hope in your heart that if your life is yielded up to the Lord, and if your church, you're going after the Lord, God can make you relevant in a way that brings about change. Not relevant the way the modern church movement wants to be relevant, where we think we just have to do things the way the world does and show that we're understanding, we're savvy, and then people will be changed. No, I posted this quote on my website, I guess on Friday, posted on Facebook. If you're not connected with me on Facebook, just connect with me at Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, or via Twitter at Dr. That's D-R, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you just click to connect with me on Facebook, on Twitter to get our emails. Really easy. Go to our YouTube channel, all at askdrbrown.org. But I posted this quote on my Facebook pages and tweeted it out. We don't win the lost by becoming like the lost. We win the lost by becoming like Jesus. If you will give yourself over to the Lord, if you'll seek his face, if you'll pray and go after him and turn off the things that distract you, no one is requiring you to know the latest sports scores. No one is requiring you to know everything happening in the stock market unless for part of your job you have to do that. No one is requiring you to answer every last email or respond to every last Facebook post. But if we don't go after the Lord and seek him with our heart and our soul, we'll have lasting regret. So if you say, Lord, things are so messed up in our society. Things are so messed up in my neighborhood. Things are so messed up in my family. Things are so messed up in my congregation. Whatever it is, things are so messed up in my life. If you'll turn to him, if you'll seek him, not only will he help you, he'll help you to help others. See, a lot of the contemporary gospel is Jesus died to empower you, to make you into a bigger and better you. And he just wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And if I had some cheap gimmick, I don't think most of you would go for it that listen to me. In fact, I don't think the vast majority of you would go for it that listen to me. That's why you listen to me and to the radio station you're listening to. But if this was some other circles and I had some cheap gimmick and told you if you'll do this and send in money for this, that God will send this back to you and you'll be wealthy and prosperous. You know, there are circles where the money comes pouring in. There are circles where people go for those gimmicks. Why? Because I can be I, me, 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 me. I think if I did any of that, you'd turn off the switch, disconnect me immediately, shoot a note to the radio station, and I'd be hearing from these radio stations. But, you know, that's what the American church likes, the cheap gimmick for me. God's saying, give yourself over to me because I want to use you to touch others. That's why God gives the gifts of the Spirit to his people, not for us, not to make us bigger and better and look at me, I can do this. No, for others, to help others. I want to go to the phones in a moment. But Judges, the sixth chapter, the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah that belonged to Jehoash the Abiezrite. And Gideon, his son, was threshing wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites were swarming in. They seemed to be so many, you couldn't even number them, terrorizing Israel because Israel had turned away from the Lord. And you couldn't have a weapon of your own. I mean, it'd be confiscated. You couldn't reap and what you had sown. They'd come and confiscate things. So he's threshing wheat in the wine press to hide it for fear of the Midianites. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said, Yahweh is with you, you mighty warrior. Now, you got to think, what, with me? with mighty warrior. Oh, yeah, that sounds like sarcasm. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior, hiding here in the wine press, threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. It's almost like at work you're afraid for anyone to see you reading the Bible, so you're reading it in the closet, and you know, with a little flashlight or using your cell phone to read in the closet. And the Lord says to you, I'm with you, mighty man of faith, bold woman of God. It's like, huh? But see, the Lord saw something deeper. And Gideon said to him, excuse me, my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? And now Yahweh has forsaken us. He's given us into the palm of Midian. Oh, what an insight. What an insight. On the one hand, you don't have to answer back to the Lord like that in terms of if he says something, bow down. But Gideon's being honest, and he says something that is very important. He says, if God's really with us, then why are things like this? Because it shouldn't be. Because we've heard the stories, and we know it's not supposed to be like that. Why then are we experiencing these things? Where is the Lord? If the Lord, now look at this. Yahweh is with you, you mighty warrior. So he now says to himself, well, if Yahweh's with me, then Yahweh's with Israel. And if God's with Israel, why are things like this? They shouldn't be. And Yahweh turned to him through the angel. Obviously, Yahweh turned to him and said, go in this your strength, and you will deliver Israel from the palm of Midian. Did I not send you? Wow. Do you get that? Go in the strength you have. Go in this your strength. What does it mean? It means go in the strength that you realize if God's really with us, things shouldn't be the way they are. Fellow pastors, leaders, don't be afraid to stand up in front of your congregation and say, something's missing. Something's wrong. We need to go after God together. This is not the way God intended things to be. And instead of them walking out the door en masse, they'll say, thank God you're saying that because we feel the same. Let's pray. Let's seek his face. Let's go after him together. Gideon says, excuse me, my Lord, how will I deliver Israel? I mean, look, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's. Yahweh said to him, but I'll be with you and you'll defeat Midian as if they are one man. Gideon was not, hey, I can do it. I'm the man. You're looking for someone to take down Midian. I am your man. Midian, bring it up. Bring it up. Let's see what you got. No, he's like, I don't know. But his strength was recognizing if God was really with them, things should be different. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Jeff in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, I just wanted to check in and just mention, you know, the Lord, when he speaks through the scriptures, he sets a very high standard. He wants the best for us. And so he's got really high expectations. And I just wanted to mention, you talked about, you know, the qualifications and doing the work that the Lord has called us to do. And it just brought to my memory the scripture. Paul talks about there are vessels in a house. He uses this metaphor to basically talk how, you know, look at that. Yeah, sure. Every house has got, you know, vessels of regular use, but God's got something special for you. And he wants us to recognize that with God, we can be, you know, we can overcome the besetting sin, the things that are getting in the way of our ministries, so that we can be vessels of honorable use and empowered and anointed by God. And so that fit for every good work. So everything that we do will be anointed by God and will bear fruit for his glory.
Absolutely, Jeff. And thanks for reminding us of that passage. Let me read it, 2 Timothy 2:20. Now, in a great house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthenware ones, some of which are for honorable use, and some of which are for ordinary use. Therefore, if someone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And Jeff, it's not about us wanting to be somebody. It's wanting to see God work through us. I believe that's a holy and good desire that we each have, to say, Lord, I don't want to live a life that's irrelevant, that doesn't count, that doesn't make a difference. I want to live a life that counts. Now, it doesn't have to count in the eyes of the world. We don't have to get the praises of the world. In fact, we may get the mockery of the world. But the fact is, we can do something. Everyone listening to me, if you will say, Lord, I want to be wholeheartedly yours. No playing games, no silliness. I want to be wholeheartedly yours. If you'll do that, he can use you. He can use you as a soul winner, as a prayer warrior, as a preacher, teacher, as a phenomenal mom or dad. He can use you as a giver. He can use you as a voice of righteousness, a politician. Who knows? Lord, here I am. Send me, use me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking today about a yielded life and how God can use you to bring about change. You could be the person that God uses to shake a generation. You could be a person that God uses to eradicate abortion on demand from America, or to turn back the tide of gay activism, or to bring a massive turnaround in human trafficking, or to help spark revival in the young generation. Because it's God who does the work, and he's looking for people who say, I'll obey, I'll go after you, I'll seek you, I'll pray, I'll stand up, I'll do what you give me to do. And the hunger, the spiritual hunger drives us. We can't just sit on the sidelines. 866-348-7884. Oh, is it 20 years ago? Is it that far back? From around 92 to 95, I had the joy of preaching dozens and dozens of times for Pastor David Wilkerson and Times Square Church. And I'm so thrilled to see the work going on with my friend Pastor Carter in New York City, continuing to be on fire and lifting up Jesus and touching the lost and the hurting. And working with Pastor Wilkerson, you know, I got an idea of the breadth of the ministry. Good friends with his brother Don to this day, with teen challenges around America, around the world. My dear friend and colleague Steve Hill, who was used so mightily by God during the Brownsville Revival, was a product of teen challenge as a heavy drug user. And the judge actually sentenced him to teen challenge, if you can imagine that. It's just that I'm talking about someone that was very, very lost, and through God working through teen challenge, got very, very strong in the Lord, discipled in the Lord, and the rest is history. And you say, yeah, well, that's David Wilkerson. I mean, David Wilkerson was one of the most mightily used men of God in his generation. And yeah, but he was not always nationally known. He was a country preacher who got burdened to go after God and turn off TV late at night and seek God in prayer. Instead, listen to this.
50 years ago, a young preacher from rural Pennsylvania interrupted a high-profile murder trial in New York City. His mission was to share Jesus with the 7 indicted gang members. That encounter would change his life and the lives of thousands of others forever with the launch of Teen Challenge, a ministry that has helped thousands find freedom from the haunting grip of addiction.
I thought my life was over. I'll never make it to my 20th birthday.
Once a junkie, always a junkie.
Look, it's myself in the mirror. It just feels sick.
If it wasn't for Teen Challenge, I wouldn't be alive today.
I would not be here today. I would be dead.
Teen Challenge actually saved my life.
Once I was blind, but now I see.
It's dramatic as day and night.
We've heard mothers say, I have my son back. I have my daughter back.
Children have their moms and dads again.
This is a place where miracles happen. And my family is one of those miracles.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Here was a country preacher who got a burden, and suddenly, completely unlikely candidate, God raises up to ministry to gangs and drug addicts. And here in 1986, Brother Dave is walking down 42nd Street in New York City at midnight, He's so burdened about the state of New York and what's happening there. He cries out to God to do something. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, he senses the Lord speaking to his heart, saying, you do something. You start a church. You know the city, and you love it. And then, of course, God raised up the church, which continues to be an extraordinary witness in New York and America and around the world. Listen, friends, in many, 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 many cases, the Lord's saying to you and to me, well, you do something. You do something. You have a burden. You do something. Can I encourage you, rather than complaining if the church or ministry you're part of is not doing certain things and you've got a burden for it, why not start to do what you can? Why not start to make the difference you can? You say, I've got no funds. I've got no backing. I'm so burdened about what's happening in this school district. Well, is anybody stopping you from going there once a week and walking around the buildings in that school district and praying, or driving around your car and praying? You know how many things have been birthed in my own heart when I've just been up late at night crying out to God because I feel a burden to do something? In fact, I feel the Lord telling me to do something. I feel the Lord prompting me to do something. I mentioned a half hour ago, let me repeat it now. When the Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest gay activist organization, came to Charlotte, North Carolina in 2005, they were having their annual fundraising dinner. They relocated it from the Carolinas fundraising dinner. They relocated it from Raleigh to Charlotte. And here, you know, backed by the major companies of the city with an annual budget of tens of millions of dollars, and within our own ministry, we had a subdivision called Coalition of Conscience, which still exists. That's a network of local believers and leaders working together for moral and cultural change through the gospel. Our budget the previous year for those issues, for righteousness-related issues, was about $9,000. Their budget was about $35 million. And I felt the Lord speaking to me, if they come into the city, you need to address the issues. If they come into the city, you need to lay on the table who they really are. They have every right to do what they're doing, but people need to know who they are and what their values are and what they stand for. And I felt the Lord telling me to speak, but I had no voice. I had no platform. I had no ability to do it in the city. No way to do it. So what do? You pray. You pray. You feel like you're going to burst, but you pray. You knock on doors. You do what you know how to do. Nothing happened. The next year, we rented the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center. I didn't know it, known as Gay Central to many. And we rented the Booth Playhouse. Our ultimate budget to do this and video record it and advertise, about $25,000. People running from these issues, afraid to touch them. We do a lecture series on homosexuality, the church and society. Next thing, the Charlotte Observer is writing about it. Next thing, getting national coverage on it. Next thing, getting national attack. And next thing, getting called out by the head of the Human Rights Campaign, then President Joe Solomonese, who publicly challenged me at the banquet that year. It was recorded and given to me, privately recorded, given to me what he actually had to say. And then the next year I wrote and said, hey, why don't we have a dialogue about this? That ended up leading to a public debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian, with a place, the Booth Playhouse packed out with both sides represented there. Oh, yeah. I just felt I was supposed to do something. Friends, I want to send this out to you. It's a 6-DVD series from that event, a turning point event in my life and for many others, Homosexuality, the Church, and Society. It's a $60 set, 6 DVDs, but it's yours for your gift of any size. So those who can give more, help those who have less. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. I'll also send you with it my 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, that card as well, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we can focus on all the needs of society and how messed up things are, or we can focus on God and give ourselves unconditionally to Him and say, Lord, here I am, send me, use me. It's true, the world is very messed up, but you know how many people God is looking for to change their world? Just one. And perhaps you could be that one.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, there is a lot of chaos taking place all around us. I mean, the headlines every day give you the sense of tremendous instability in our nation and around the world, and it's true. But rather than focus on that, what if we said, Lord, here I am. I'm one life. You can't be used for 10 people or 20 or 50, but you're one person, right? I'm one person. We could each say, Lord, here I am. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. I want my life to count. And you never know what your act of obedience will do to change other lives. I want to inspire you today. I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today that your life can count. 866-348-7884. If you'd like to weigh in, if you have some thoughts you would like to contribute, 866-34-TRUTH. I've got some quotes to share with you, some examples from history to share with you as well. So call a friend, encourage them to tune in. You will be blessed and challenged as well. You know, I'm reminded of a story. Father's Day is coming up this Sunday, so 6 days from now. And our older daughter, Jennifer, turned 36 today. Sent her a bunch of e-cards late last night for her to get this morning. You can do a lot of fun things. There's a lot of fun stuff you can do, have it animated. You know, that's our firstborn, Jen. Our second daughter, Meg, will be 35 later this year. Meg lives with her family in Maryland. Meg lives with her family here in North Carolina. Jen lives with her family in Maryland, where we used to live, and we, of course, see everybody as often as we can. But I remember reading a book on fathering when I became a father. And it was called The Effective Father by Gordon MacDonald, I believe. And there's one chapter that I've never forgotten, and occasionally I've preached about it and mentioned it. When I shared this at a Father's Day message at our home congregation a few years ago, it seemed to really impact people. But there was an American famous, 1800s, and when he would talk about his life and things like that, he frequently made reference to a special day that he spent with his father when he went fishing with his dad, and the impact this day had on him. And the chapter title was Never a Day Wasted. He talked about the great impact that this day had on his life going out fishing with his father. After his death, biographers wanted to find out more about this special day and what happened, and they found the father's journal. So here we'll get the father's perspective on the day with his son fishing that was so impacting. And the father's journal entry said, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." Isn't that incredible? And by no means was I the perfect father. And I'm sure there were days that I did waste where I could have interacted in a far, far, far more quality-focused way with our daughters. But that story stayed with me, and I've remembered it to this day, that you never know your meal with someone, your time with someone, the words you speak to them, the prayers you pray, the counsel you give. You have no idea how that can affect that one person's life and how that person can go on to affect 10 or 100 or 1,000 or a million or a whole generation. I'm encouraging you today to live lives worthy of the Lord and to make your life count. Back with some fresh inspiration for you on the other side of the break.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. By God's grace, today is going to be a day of encouragement, a day of inspiration, a day that will challenge you to step out of your comfort zone and to obey the Lord. Why? Because God's looking for someone just like you. 866-348-7884. You know, in a lot of today's gospel preaching, we constantly hear what God can do for you, 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 what God can do for me, what God can do for me. I mean, that we hear it over and over. And obviously, he cares about us deeply. Obviously, he loves us with a love that is beyond anything we could fathom. He found something of worth in us when we were the foulest sinners to the point that he sent his son to die for us. And yet, our focus should not be primarily on what God can do for me, but how I can be used to make a difference for the Lord. How you can be used to make a difference. What you can do for him and for others. 866-348-7884. All right, I've got some serious stuff to talk to you about, but there's a dramatic thing taking place in my office right now. I'm observing it through the glass pane leading from my studio, where I sit, into my office next door. I helped a friend with a manuscript she was writing. I wrote the foreword to it and went through it where I could to offer some insights and corrections, an important book on Israel, and got a note from her and from her husband. Just they were thanking me and sending something, but it had to be a physical address. There had to be someone there to receive it. I didn't quite know what it was, but turns out that during the broadcast, two really big, I mean, they look thick, white boxes, cakes, I don't know where they were shipped from, obviously some fine local bakery, and they're being opened now, but I can't see. This is dramatic, right? Matt has just opened it. Don't flip it, man, so that the, whoa, okay, that looks chalk. Are they heavy? Is it heavy? Yeah, Matt says it's heavy. Okay, listen, I would share a piece with every one of you. I would gladly do it. The problem is, with the size of the listening audience, that would give you like a crumb each. So what I'm going to have to do instead is, all right, we're going to post this? All right, great. Matt's taking a picture. I'm going to post this on Facebook. So that's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook to see the cake. But I will share it with our staff. Now, let me tell you what I'd like to do. Joey Andrew is waiting for you. I'll put aside extra big pieces for each of you if you want to take the hour and a quarter drive over here to get it. But come on, probably a very good cake. Or we could just smush it in an envelope and send it to you. So you tell me, our joy to do it. But here's what I'm going to do. I would like to put that aside and have like free some and have a nice big piece every day for the next few weeks. But that would not work well with my bride of 37 years. So I have one piece. It would be a sin against these people, against their generosity and graciousness to me to send me a cake and for me to not eat. That would be like wrong. That would be just wrong, wouldn't it be? So I will have that. All right. I was curious. I mean, those two big boxes came in and they're sitting right across the glass pane. No, I will not have any during the show. Oh, no. And in fact, I'm going to do a workout after the show, so I will not have any before my workout. After? Now we're talking. 866-348-7884. Can I just share personally, what have you been doing the last few minutes? No. I mean, on a spiritual level now, can I just share something personally with you? You may know me a certain way And there are many people who say many gracious things about our ministry. I hope you were encouraged last week during our radiothon as we heard from our missionaries around the world and testimonies meant to edify and encourage you. We get a lot of kind comments from a lot of people. And it's humbling because you know that the only good that's in you and me is because of God's grace at work. You say, yeah, but Mike, I mean, you got a PhD and you've written like 20-something books and you speak. And hang on. None of that in itself is going to advance the gospel. You can have 20 degrees, all right? You know, someone said, you know, some people have more degrees and they've got temperature. You can have all kinds of degrees. You can have all kinds of education. You can have all kinds of skills. You can have all kinds of natural gifts, natural charisma, and on and on and on. And that is not going to get you anywhere in terms of advancing the kingdom of God on the earth, making an impact for lives, seeing the gospel bear fruit because it's God working supernaturally through us. It's better to look at who I was before God saved me. I want you to picture this, all right? I was called Drug Bear and Iron Man before I was saved because of the large quantities of drugs that I would ingest. Somehow my body had a high tolerance to drugs, and I was crazy enough to push to the limit. God had mercy on me. Otherwise, I would have been dead as a teenager. I was telling a friend yesterday that I don't think I would have lived to be 18. Because as soon as I got my driver's license and in the car with the hallucinogenics I did and the other drugs I did and not even be able to see the road in front of me, I would have done something crazy. I don't doubt it. I don't think I would have had the sense to not drive. And you know, there's the kamikaze, the indestructible notion that some young people foolishly have. And I had that. And I'm saying this not to glorify sin. These are shameful things that we did. But I shot heroin. I shot cocaine. We would try to shoot different things. We shot liquor to see if it had any effect. I mean, how do you know if you're going to kill yourself? One time we broke into a doctor's office, my best friend and I, just to do something crazy. We watched a TV show. There was this unbelievably sophisticated plan, and it looked like the guy was going to get away, and last minute they got him. And we thought, let's just break in. We kind of got inspired by that. We went to a doctor's office not far from where we lived. In our houses, you know, either direction from it, maybe a half mile or a mile from it. Middle of the night, cut. I mean, just shameful. We broke into the doctor's office. We took, there was no alarm system, anything like that. We took drugs. We took new needles to use. The next day, because we wanted to be civil about it, they still hadn't covered up the hole in the screen that we had cut out. The next day, we threw back in the window at night the drugs that didn't look like we were going to use. I mean, it's just the stupidity of everything we did. And one of the drugs we stole was adrenaline. And on the box, it said only administered to someone whose heart had stopped. We shot that. We mainlined it. We almost killed ourselves. I mean, we remember coming, feel like we're coming an inch from death. Our hearts were going to explode. And we would huff diesel gas to get high. And here we're doing hallucinogenic drugs and huffing diesel gas. And we used to fantasize that we were demon spirits leaving people's bodies. I'm serious. We were lost sinners. We were wicked, demented, lost sinners. I say these things to my shame. And young people listening, you don't need to make the stupid mistakes I made. I started to watch as the years went on, especially as I became a believer, people that I knew dead of overdoses. People that I knew, their mind fried from drugs, and they were never the same. And when I went to my 25th anniversary high school reunion in 1998, I was just reading a journal entry about that the other day. Boy, my heart broke. My heart broke because I saw so many of these people 25 years later. Some were still partying, drinking. Most of them, the great majority, had been divorced and remarried at least once. So many seemed to have no purpose and direction. My heart broke. I thought, 25 years, what's happened to them? Where have they gone? Just as we were talking, my heart was breaking for them. Here, this is the person that God took to debate rabbis and to be talking to on national radio and to launch our TV show, our national apologetics TV show next month. The guy that was huffing diesel gas, the guy with friends thinking that they were demon spirits, we call ourselves the Demon Meeting Council, leaving people's bodies and plotting destruction and chaos. That's what we'd fantasize doing. The two best friends and I, the three of us, we'd get high and huff diesel gas you're talking about demented, idiotic, stupid, dark things that can destroy your body and your mind and your soul. And that's when God says, just the man I'm looking, I need somebody to debate the rabbis and to write a series of books on answering Jewish objections to Jesus and to be a voice for me on radio. Yep, that's the one. Friends, if God could use me, trust me, he could use anybody. He could use you. And you never know the impact you could make if you unconditionally say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. Back with, let's talk about William Booth when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the broadcast today. It only takes one light. One person yield it. One person who says, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. And sometimes it happens when the burden is so intense, when the burden is so great, when the needs are so great, and you say, I don't know what to do. God, it's overwhelming. And you just do what you know how to do. If it's feeding one person, if it's loving one person, if it's praying for one person, if it's sharing the gospel with one person, if it's standing up for one cause, you never know what will happen. Here, William Booth gets a burden. He and his wife, Catherine, they have to do something for the poorest of the poor, and they begin working with them. They were nobodies. They were not famous people. They were not so well-connected and well-resourced that they were on the top 10 list of likely world changers for Great Britain. Listen to what happened when William Booth died about 100 years ago.
On the 20th of August, 1912, William Booth, God's soldier, laid down his sword. He lay in state in the Congress Hall, London. Thousands came to pay tribute. The flags of nations invaded by the army were carried proudly at the head of the column. The whole traffic of this metropolis was arrested by one of the densest multitudes that ever thronged its thoroughfares. The world recognized that with the passing of this man, one of its great fighters had passed away. Messages of sympathy rained in from every quarter of the globe. Every newspaper of any consequence paid its tribute. No man ever finished his earth's battle with so universal a triumph.
Look, you may know about the Salvation Army today and just think, yeah, I see them around Christmas and they collect some money for the poor. There are still Salvation Army individuals and leaders burning bright with a heart for the gospel, standing tall for the gospel, and preaching with boldness. But William and Catherine Booth, they raised up in their day a world-changing movement. Joey, get clip number two ready. I posted this on Facebook today. If you're not connected with me on Facebook, please connect at Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. I will shortly be posting a picture. I just went in. Oh, those are amazing-looking chocolate cakes. Wow. But I'll be posting a picture momentarily. Sorry for the distractions. We're talking about something this serious. But please connect with me on Facebook so I can edify you with quotes and updates on a daily basis. That's Ask Dr. Brown, or on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown. William Booth said this. Clip number two.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes.
Oh. Oh, that speaks. That hurts. This is what I posted on Facebook earlier today from William Booth. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. You know, I personally believe, having seen things like this happen for decades now in ministry, I personally believe that one of you that I'm speaking to will be so stirred, will be so moved, that it'll lead to a massive career change. It'll lead to a massive change of direction in your personal life. It'll lead to a spiritual upheaval and revolution. And God willing, I'll see you a few years from now, if not in this world, in the world to come. And you'll say to me, Mike, that day when you spoke, or that day when I heard that William Booth quote, or that day when you gave that example from Scripture, or you shared your testimony, something happened. And I knew I can't live the way I've been living anymore. I knew I had to step out. I knew I had to go for it. And then you'll tell me how the Lord used you, maybe as a missionary in Indonesia, or maybe as a street preacher, or maybe as a homeschooling mom, or maybe as a dad investing millions of dollars in the kingdom through business, or maybe as an inner city pastor, or maybe as a political leader. David Wilkerson said, today some Christians are content to merely exist until they die. They don't want to risk anything, to believe God, to grow or mature. They refuse to believe his word, to become hardened in their unbelief. Now they're living just to die. He also said, many of those who were once so passionate in love with Christ now run about pursuing their own interests. They're burdened down with stress and problems, chasing after riches and the things of this world. Friends, those will never satisfy. And God may bless you with earthly riches, he may not, but that's not what we're living for. Billy Graham said, we are not cisterns made for hoarding, we are channels made for sharing. He said, we're the Bible the world is reading, we're the creeds the world is needing, we're the sermons the world is heeding. Preach it, Dr. Graham. Friends, I want to bring you into my world and encourage you with something that we did. We stepped out in faith in 2007, did a lecture series on homosexuality, the church and society, stepped out to obey the Lord. This is the lecture series that got everything going, that launched us in so many frontline ways before the nation over these critical issues. It's a $60 6-DVD series, maybe 10 plus hours of material. It's yours for your gift of any size, so those who can be generous and help with extra can help those who have less. This is available by phone only, so your gift of any size will also include my 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary on a 5x7 card. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Together, friends, yes, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If I was a conservative radio talk show host, as opposed to a gospel-based talk show host wanting to help spark revival, revolution in your heart so that you can go and be a world changer. If I was a conservative talk show host, I'd just be blasting the administration, I'd be blasting the president, I'd be blasting Congress, I'd be blasting IRS, I'd be blasting NSA, I'd be blasting the scandals. And there are times to speak about these things. And as believers, these things are of interest and importance. However, that being said, that's not my primary goal. That is not my primary goal on the radio. I am not a conservative talk show host. I'm not a political talk show host. My whole perspective is kingdom-based, Bible-based, to help you go be a world changer in Jesus' name, to help you know the Lord and make him known, to help you be a disciple and go make disciples. Why else are we here if not to bring about change through the gospel? And the theme I've been hammering for an hour and a half, and I'm now going to hammer right now for a half an hour, is it only takes one. One yielded life. One person making himself, making herself available. One person wholeheartedly going after him and not caring about cost or consequence. That's who God can use. And in fact, through history, that's normally what happens. One individual being used. Here, look. Just consider this, okay? There's a graduation ceremony. Takes place, what, just a few days ago. Valedictorian is going to give a speech, but there's been pressure on the school, Liberty High School in South Carolina. And, you know, no man can mention God, Jesus, nothing. So all this pressure. So he ends up, what does he do? He gets up with an approved speech, and he tears it up. And he speaks from his heart, and he even speaks out the Lord's Prayer. Let's listen to what happened.
If you weren't at Liberty High School's graduation to see it for yourself, it's online. Video shot by people who attended the ceremony.
It was pretty impressive. I thought the guy had a lot of nerve.
Brian Hoover saw it, and so did Logan Gibson.
I think it took a lot of courage to do that, and people were proud that he stood up for what he believed in.
First, valedictorian Roy Costner took his speech, which was approved by the Pickens County School District, and in front of a crowd, tore it up. Then, after speaking for a few minutes, did this. He said a prayer, and moments later, you can hear the reaction.
You couldn't even hear him doing the prayer anymore because everybody was clapping and cheering.
For some time now, the Pickens County School District has been under the microscope about prayer.
From the ACLU sending FOIA requests to every district in the state this year after the Chesterfield County case, then the Freedom From Religion Foundation sent us a complaint about invocations at board meetings and some other issues as well.
That is why the reaction to the prayer at graduation was so loud. As for the district, it says there will be no repercussions against Costner.
He's a graduate now, so I mean, there's nothing we could do about it, even if we wanted to. But bottom line is we're not going to punish students for expressing their religious faiths.
Isn't that interesting? Now, some are like, oh, that's wrong, that's just wrong, and others are cheering him on. I'm one of those cheering him on because I believe it is an unjust, unfair, incorrect separation of church and state. It is a pushing for freedom from religion rather than freedom of religion. I would dare say that our founding fathers would have been mortified at the idea that a graduate could not invoke the Lord at his or her graduation. But look, that one little act, you never know what it will spark. You don't know what your obedience to God will do. Why not go for it? Why not make yourself unconditionally available? And why not make yourself fully yielded? If you hold back nothing from him, he'll hold back nothing from you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have been talking about a simple theme. Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. When God wants to bring about change, what does he do? He looks for someone. Does he look for a group? Does he look for a committee? Does he look for a nation? Well, he'll use a group, he'll use a committee, he'll use a nation, but he starts with one. He looks for one, and that one can become a multitude. That one yielded to God can have an amazing impact. 866-34-TRUTH. We talk about rough, rugged, tough, difficult, painful issues on this broadcast, but always in the context of hope in God, always in the context of faith in God who can do the impossible. I quoted this some weeks ago. Let me quote it again from Billy Graham. Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Why not be that brave man? Why not be that brave woman? Why not be that brave young person in the community? Why not be that brave young person in the youth group? Why not be that brave older person in the assisted living facility? Why not be the brave teacher in your school? Why not be the brave pastor in your denomination? Why not be the brave individual in your neighborhood, on your team, in the workplace? Not obnoxious, not self-confident, not worldly wise, but God confident, God obedient, God yielded. Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. I know, I fully understand that we are in the midst of critical upheaval here in America. I understand that many freedoms that we've lived with and, taken for granted for years are being threatened. I understand that these are challenging times. And you think God's discouraged? You think he's throwing in the towel? You think there's depression in heaven? Or is there joy around the throne of God in the midst of whatever pain and grief there may be? There's joy and there's confidence because God is carrying out his plan. So think of it. God's about to destroy the earth in Noah's day. What does he do? He looks for one person. And through that man, Noah, saves the human race. You say, yeah, well, Noah's wife and sons and their wives, they were used to reproduce. But the one that found favor in God's eyes, the one who was pleasing to God, was one man, Noah. Then after the Tower of Babel, Genesis, the 11th chapter, and the scattering of the human race, what does God do? He finds one man, Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham, and makes Abraham the father of faith for both the uncircumcised and the circumcised, and makes his children more than the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. Amazing. And God's ready to deliver Israel from Egypt. What does he do? He finds one man, Moses. A critical time in Israel's history when there's fear and compromise everywhere. What does he do? He finds one woman, Deborah. He's going to bring his son, Jesus, into the world. He finds one woman, Miriam, Mary. Best we can tell, just a teenager, perhaps a young teenager. He's just looking for yielded vessels. The power is his power. The wisdom is his wisdom. The open doors are his open doors. You say, I don't know. I mean, what can I do? Here's some biblical principles. Luke 16, coming out of a parable that Jesus teaches there. Here are some principles to live by. You ready? If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Mm-hmm. If you're faithful with something that belongs to someone else, God will entrust you with something of your own. If you're faithful with earthly finances, earthly riches, God will entrust you with spiritual, heavenly riches. I've shared this before, but maybe you haven't heard me say it. Everyone has different callings. Everyone has different things we're given to do. And please understand, we're not rewarded for the calling. Billy Graham is not going to be rewarded for his calling, the tens of millions he's reached over the years. He's going to be rewarded for faithfulness and obedience. I used to tell our students in Pensacola when we had our school there, and I haven't used this phrase in a while. I use it with our students here, same school. We've just continued in North Carolina. But I used to tell our students in Pensacola, we're going to train you to push the button. That's your job. Okay, you just be fair. Push the button. Bing, push the button. You don't know when you push the button if it's going to launch a nuclear warhead or if it's going to flush the toilet in the basement. Your job is just push the button. So all we have to do is be faithful to what God gives us to do. Someone said, find out what God would have you do and do that little well, for what is great and what is small, 'tis only God can tell. And many times he tests us in the things that seem insignificant and unimportant. He tests us in those things to see our faithfulness for those things that are going to be larger and more important. He'll often test our obedience in private to see if he can trust us in public. He'll test our obedience when no one's looking to see how we'll respond when everyone is looking. Well, I know that by calling, I'm called to speak to millions of people on a regular basis. I know that by calling from the Lord. And when we launched our radio show, we were in a much more limited sphere in terms of who we could be speaking to. Potentially, we could be speaking to tens of thousands of people. I mean, if every person, every city we live tuned in, we'd speak to, you know, many hundreds of thousands. But I knew realistically, I'm speaking to thousands of people, or you know, maybe tens of thousands. It would have been great. And by God's grace, our listening audience continues to grow. And again, we're not just looking for listening audience. We want to make an impact. We want to make an impact on you through the Word, through the Spirit, so that you can go make an impact on others. We want to touch you so you can go touch others. We want to help bring change in your lives so you can go bring change around the world. So I was praying because I was so burdened to be on more stations across the country, and I was convinced God was calling to me to be on more stations, and by his grace, we continue to expand onto more stations across the country. And I said to the Lord, and as I said the words, I knew the answer before I said them. I fully knew the answer before I said them, but I said them anyway. I said, Lord, if you'll open the door for me to speak to a million people a day on radio, I will seek to make this show the absolute best and most excellent it can possibly be. And I knew the answer the moment the words came out of my mouth. I didn't need God to tell me. My own brain was telling me what God was saying. It was self-evident. You make this show the very best you can, the most excellent you can, and I'll give you the million people. You see, many of us want the major platform before we've proved ourselves in the minor ways. You say, man, I've proven myself over and over again. Well, God knows that then. You say, I don't know what else to do. That's where you go to God and pray. That's where you shut the door and you shut out the outside activity. If it means you have to get up in the middle of the night and miss some sleep, if it means you have to skip meals, if it means you have to cancel non-essential appointments, here, we do what we have to do. We are responsible parents. We're responsible workers. We're responsible in ministry. We're responsible individuals. But there are plenty of non-essential things that most of us could cut out of our lives and go after God. And that's when you seek him early, and that's when you seek him late. There's a root in Hebrew, shachar, which means dawn, but it can be used as a verb, like in Psalm 63, where the psalmist says, ashacharecha, which is, I will seek you early. Talking about getting up early to seek God. For many, it's staying up late. For many, it's separating ourselves from other things and saying, God, I can't live any longer without making an impact. I can't live any longer without my voice being heard or without my life touching others or without change. Lord, I'm so burdened, I'm so hurting because there's sick people and they're dying people and their babies being aborted and they're lost sinners here and they're Muslims here that don't know the Lord. Whatever it is that's burdening you, you feel like you're ready to burst. That's when prayer can be so effective. That's when your prayer, it explodes out of your heart to God. And that's when he begins to move in ways that, just like that rubber band getting pulled back. Oh, so many times I've thought, Lord, if you don't let this thing fly, it's going to break, it's going to burst. I mean, that's 2-3 inches, this thing's being pulled back, but he knows he can pull it back 3 feet. And when he does, it takes off. And who knows how many lives can be impacted. I got some great quotes for you, some audio clips when we come back. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on a broadcast. I hope and trust has really been encouraging you and stirring your heart. In Charlotte, North Carolina, the Billy Graham Library is housed, and going there, touring it, it's not so much a library, but it's a tour you go through. If you're ever flying through Charlotte and have a few extra hours, it's right near the airport. But you realize he's just a country preacher who went to a Bible college nobody ever heard of, basically, and then raised up to be a friend of presidents and dignitaries. You realize, oh, he was just a regular guy. And then God supernaturally raised him up. Take a listen.
On October 23rd, 4th, and 5th, the Yankees will play the White Sox here at Yankee Stadium. 18 of the best ball players in the world, and they will have a hard time getting this stadium filled. And so Billy Graham, one man filling it, should feel pretty proud of himself. But you know what he said? His reaction was, I didn't fill this stadium, God filled it.
You say, well, Billy, what is repentance? Repentance means that you acknowledge that you failed God, that you've sinned against God, and you're willing to renounce your sins. You're willing to give up your sins. And it means something else. It means that by faith you must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must come to the foot of the cross and by an act of your will choose Christ.
I'll tell you something. That sounds a lot different than some preaching I hear these days. Repentance just means a change of mind. Just means change of mind. Just agree with... Oh, no. Repentance is a change of mind and heart and life. It's a change of direction. It's a recognition of sin and a turning from sin, empowered by God's grace and help. I want your heart to be stirred with one more quote from William Booth. When he founded the Salvation Army with his wife, Catherine, they just had a burden, and they went for the worst of sinners. That was one of his mottos, go for souls, go for the worst. They went for the worst of sinners, and the impact they had was really revolutionary, not just in America, but in other countries. There are Salvation Armyists who are burning bright today. The organization, as we know it, is very different, though, from what it was in his day and the first or second generation after this. But let your heart be stirred. Because it's just, look, God doesn't have anybody else to work with except you and me. You understand? He's not going to save the world through the angels. He's not going to save the world through some new creation of beings. It's through you and me. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And now, with him as our Savior, we are the ones that proclaim him. We are the ones who make him known. We are the ones who fulfill the Great Commission. We are the ones who touch the hurting and dying in his power, in his name. But these are the ones he works through. He does not have some other group he's going to supernaturally bring out the last minute. It's going to be regular people. In fact, by God's choice. So as Paul said, he will get the glory and the power so that no flesh will boast in his presence. This is not William Booth's actual voice. This is a reenactment of one of his quotes.
But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. and he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money-saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness.
You know, I can't confirm the story, but I heard, and maybe one of you know more about this. Please, if so, write to me. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just shoot me a note. Just click on contact, shoot me a note. But I heard this, that when Jimi Hendrix was a boy, that someone, some pastor, some Christian leader, or just an adult, had gone shared the gospel with him and was going to pick him up for Sunday school. And he was all excited about going to Sunday school and never got picked up. And I don't know if it happened repeatedly, but that was one thing that disappointed him, left a bad taste in his mouth. I don't know if that's a true story, so I don't repeat it and use it. I'm asking if you know more about it to look into it. But I'm quite sure there are people who, oh, like D.L. Moody, look at the positive side. Got a calling on his life. Fine, go out and reach somebody. He goes out, reaches kids, starts Sunday school, reaches little kids with the gospel, and makes a massive difference in American history through the gospel. When he went to England to preach, he was mocked. He's going to prestigious places like Cambridge, and they're mocking his English. They said of Moody he could say the name Daniel in one syllable. That's how slurred it would be, or Jerusalem in two syllables. And who's Moody? And you know, religious leaders warning against his meetings in different parts of England or Scotland, and, you know, Moody. And God uses him to make a massive impact. And through Moody's meetings, one man, was it James Grenfell? Became a medical doctor and became a hero for his medical missions work in very, very difficult and dangerous places. And he was a man's man kind of guy. He shows up at a Moody meeting. Was it Cambridge, one of these places? And someone opens in prayer, and the guy's just going on and on and on with this religious prayer. And Moody's like, this, and Grenfell, rather, unsaved guy's like, forget this. And he just goes to walk out. And right then he hears a voice. Moody gets up and says, let's all stand and sing a hymn while our brother continues to pray. And Grandma's like, whoa, who is this guy? And he stayed and heard the gospel, got saved. You don't know the impact you can have. You don't know that one life, that one person, you witness to them, you pray for them, you pour into your kid in a certain way. You don't know how God can use you. Friends, we had an amazing thing happen in Charlotte, North Carolina, when we stood up some years ago and totally by faith, with no finances to do it, took on a giant, naturally speaking, with a massive budget and the business behind it. And we did a series of lectures on homosexuality, the church, and society. Six DVDs. It's a $60 series. I want you to get it, because this is what launched things and helped us get on a national platform dealing with these issues, but in a compassionate, biblical way. It's yours for your gift of any size, so be as generous as you can to stand with us, but it's yours for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. Absolutely eye-opening lectures. Every lecture, eye-opening. 1-800-278-9978. This is available by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, make it your business to make yourself usable to the full, to make yourself fully usable, and God will get something wonderful out of your life and through your life.